Well, good morning. I'm going to throw you a little curveball to start. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 13, page 1137 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 13. We're going to work our way over to Ephesians chapter 5 here shortly. When you stop and think in terms of the drastic change that we've been called to in Christ, to lay aside the old self, to put on the new self, and as we're going to hear in a moment get over to Ephesians, talk about the unfruitful deeds of darkness. As you look here in Romans chapter 13, we're going to start here in a moment at verse 10, of seeing what really are these unfruitful deeds of darkness. We're not going to go into the depths of sickness here. But at the same time, I want you to notice this passage because I think it'll help us as we go over to Ephesians chapter 5 here in a moment. Romans chapter 13 lays it out this way. Look at verse 10. It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. To go, the new self is all about walking in love like Jesus did. And in terms of imitating God. And as you look at those things, you go, it has to be motivated out of love. A love that has to confront evil. Sometimes within ourselves, sometimes even in striving to love other people, to get that moment that the door opens where you can say something of benefit to them, not to berate them, not to demise them or put them down, but to let the truth of God really show. And so you notice here, he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's why you saw the love of Christ. And yet, he would confront people who were doing evil. Verse 11, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He says, it's time for those things of the old to be gone. It's time to stop dabbling in them anymore. And as you notice here, he makes this statement, which you'll see a parallel to in Ephesians. He says, for it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. And he's not talking about just a physical nap. He's saying to remember, you are spiritually dead. Are you going to wake up? And we kind of use that kind of terminology now. When people continue to do things that are evil, that are wrong, among even folks that we love, and we kind of wonder, when are you going to wake up? When are you going to see the reality of what you're doing? It's not loving. Then he continues on by the statement, says, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. This is almost one of those statements of, are we there yet? And to go, we're closer now than we've ever been. And you realize, we're getting closer. And this idea here of going, what about learning to imitate God? Learning to walk in love like Jesus? Are we striving even more so? Realizing, you know what? Our day of ending in this temporary world is getting closer and closer with every passing day. Then, verse 12, he says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, he says, the night is almost gone. Remember, the Jews kept time in terms of the day began at sundown at the darkness. So he's not saying, when he says here, the night is almost gone, he's thinking in terms of, we've already gone through the night where we've been asleep. It's time for us to wake up. The sun is coming. And he's talking about in terms of the S-U-N and the S-O-N, the sun is already here. And they go, it's time to put off these deeds of darkness. And you notice how he looks at these things to say, the deeds of darkness have to be put away. He says, and it's time to put on the armor of light. And, of course, Ephesians is driving at that same point in chapter 6 about putting on the strength of God, putting on the full armor of God. Then notice how it continues on here. Verse 13, he's going to define a little bit more these deeds of darkness. Like, what kind of things should we be considering when someone says, have you considered the deeds of darkness? He gives you a little bit of a picture here. We've already seen a pretty good picture in Ephesians. But verse 13, he says, let us behave properly as in the day. Just realize what you're doing is known. People who want to sneak around and do things typically do it at night, whenever it's not going to be exposed. He says, it's the daytime. We've come to know Christ. It's time to change who we are, to lay aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Then notice how he starts to kind of put these things together. He says, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. He hits on kind of these broad spectrums of things. And he starts with carousing and drunkenness. He says, being drunk should never be part of who God's people are. Never. Carousing is a word that goes hand in hand with drunkenness. It's the after effects of what happened when you get drunk with alcohol. When people get drunk with alcohol, some people call it liquid courage. All of a sudden they'll fight people they would never fight if they were thinking clearly. Sometimes people lose all their inhibitions and they'll do things they typically wouldn't do. Sometimes people go so far as to step across boundary lines they wouldn't do normally. And here's the problem with these deeds of darkness. All of a sudden, when they sober up, they make statements that aren't true, like, well, that wasn't really me. Yes, it was. It really is. Don't be tricked into thinking that this really isn't what's going on. And so you can understand why he says, look, it's time for that to be over. It's time for that to be done. Peter even writes about over in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says, do you understand? Even drinking parties get added into this. Sometimes people go, well, you know what? I'm in the place. I'm not drinking. I'm okay. And Peter goes so far as to say, look, don't even go to the drinking parties. That's a pretty vivid picture. I remember seeing that for the first time when I was in college and going, wow, I thought it would be okay as long as you didn't drink. And you realize this picture that he paints, don't even go to the party. Now, he says drunkenness and carousing. Then he says, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Even in how you take care of your body in these intimate ways. He says, those things have to be gone. He says, those things are of the darkness and they're unfruitful. And when you think about the idea here, sexual promiscuity, of going, this means we're talking about sexual purity to put on the armor of light. Not in terms of going, who's next and how far can we go? Realizing, no, we want purity. And then to realize the after effect, he says, and sensuality, which means you're just going to do it according to what you want. That has no connection. And I want you to remember what these things are under the heading of. Love your neighbor. It's loving to stay pure. It's loving. And you think there are people who can get drunk and all of a sudden they're going to become intimate with somebody else's husband or wife. That's not loving your neighbor. And you realize he's cutting down to the very heart through the thickness of this darkness. He says, these things have to be gone. Behaving properly, he says, it has no connection with carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, and sensuality. Then he goes next to say, not in strife and jealousy. Even the things that are working on the inside. Are you someone who likes to fight all the time? People start saying things and you want to stir up the trouble, to stir up strife. He says, even jealousy can't be a part of us. And you start looking at these things together and saying, look, that's not the right way to behave. These things that are listed in verse 13 are all about the unfruitful deeds of darkness. All of them. Then verse 14. So put all those things aside. Then verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Look at how upfront Paul is with them. He says, don't give any allowance for it. Don't think, well, it's just going to be this one time. He says, you can't make any provisions for it. Don't let your guard down and go, it's no big deal. And if that's the way we start to think, you realize how deep in the darkness we are, where we become so blinded that we don't even see the light. Now, using and thinking about these things, come over to Ephesians chapter 5, page 1172 in the Pew Bible. And then notice down in verse 11. Paul tells them, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. He says, don't participate. He says, don't even have a role in them. And I think in terms of these things that we might go, what? Why would we even have to say something like this? Of going, why would you even want to provide alcohol to someone? Why would you want to provide a situation for sexual promiscuity or sensuality? Why would you want to stir up a fight with strife? Why would you want to do something to make other people jealous? He says, don't even participate in those things. And what's something is you could go back through what we've already seen in the book of Ephesians in terms of saying, don't even participate in deceit. Make sure your emotions are under control. Make sure that you're not telling the filthy jokes. Make sure that you're not even, if you have a question about, well, is this a kind of joke that I should tell? Go ahead and just say no. Just say no. Don't even give a provision for it. Now, you look at these things together, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. He says, but instead even expose them. He says, reprove them. In other words, prove it again. Show it again that it's the wrong response. You ever had someone who's really motivated out of jealousy and you say, why are you so jealous? What's the benefit for your neighbor in you being jealous? You're striving to love them, to walk in love, to be a pleasing aroma before God. And you realize in these statements, he says, just go ahead and expose what's here. These deeds is what he's talking about. You'll notice here in verses 11 and 12, he's going to use up them. Realize that them is talking about the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's what he's talking about. Then he goes on to verse 12. He says, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. He says, it is shameful. I know in going through and preparing for this lesson, I really had to think for about half a second of going, how far into the deeds of darkness do we really need to go to explain them? And you realize some things simply don't need to be known. There's some things that are better not to know. Sometimes people may say, you know, you're pretty naive in these things of evil. That is a compliment. That is not a detriment. And to realize there are things that are made to be secret, that are not to be known because out of shame. If you remember all the way back to the Garden of Eden, they were told not to partake, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sure enough, they ate it, and now they had a knowledge that they wished they didn't have. Separation from God, shame, feeling alone, and knowing they felt guilty. Even to the point where they're afraid of God, in a way, the only one who could answer their problem. And I want you to think about it. They get thrown out of the garden because of their sin, but really because of they would no longer have access to the tree of life. Because God said to himself, if they stay here and they eat of the tree of life, they'll eat and they'll live. They have to be cast out. They have to be alienated. Do we realize that partaking in the deeds of darkness get us alienated from the life of God? And to stay there, even after we know better, comes about at a great consequence. Not only in this life, but unless we change in the life to come. Then he makes the statement here. He says, it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. He says, we don't need to go any further to learn about it. You don't have to discover how these things affect you. Then he continues on into verse 13. He says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Have you ever had a moment, maybe it's at your own house, maybe it's somewhere else. Seems like it happens to me about once a year. Where all of a sudden you're sitting down, maybe in the living room, and a light comes through the window, so intense, and at just the right angle, that all of a sudden it lights up all these particles that are in the air. Little pieces of dust, little pieces of fiber or fabric and lint, and sometimes even it's dead skin cells. Isn't that fun to think about? And you look out and you see it. And the very first thing you want to do is go, maybe we should get an air purifier. But in that moment, if you've had it, you see all this stuff get lit up. And it's been there all along. You know the dust is there because every once in a while, if you don't look on the furniture too long, you start to where you can even ride in it. It's there the whole time, but we don't think about it. This is kind of how these deeds of darkness work. And all of a sudden, when this light comes in, it exposes what's right there because the light reflects off of it. And now it becomes visible. And you go, no wonder I'm sneezing and hacking because of allergies. Look at what's here. Open the windows up and let's let this stuff out. But you realize the picture of what's here. He says, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. When Jesus shines his light upon us, all of a sudden it lights up. You know, I have been responding out of jealousy. I have been responding out of deceit. I have been letting my emotions carry me. I'm not walking in love toward my neighbor. And all of a sudden, here it comes to our attention and going, and now what are we going to do about it? Just go on and not address it. The next statement he makes in verse 13, he says, for everything that becomes visible is light. Here's light reflecting off of all these little particles. Light reflects off of all the dark deeds and exposes them for what they are. To go, these are the things that are destroying my life. Sin is this burden that's being carried around. And we're entertaining it and participating and carrying on. I mean, to the point, could you imagine if somebody came into worship and they said, you know, I kind of miss you. I don't see you at the bars anymore. And you go, that's a problem. That means somebody's still going. And you realize Peter goes out of his way in 1 Peter 4 to talk about whenever you're going to step away from darkness into light, don't be surprised if they mock you. Oh, I see. Now that you've given your life to Christ, you're too good for us anymore, are you? The one that you used to hang out with is dead. I killed him. And he's not coming back. And I'm not going to be there anymore. And I'm not going to do those things anymore. If you can imagine that moment, whenever the light of God, the light of Christ shines on us, where we really become honest to say, sorry, dear, I've been deceptive. I've lied to you. I'm not going to do it anymore. Maybe you have to talk to your boss at work and you tell them, my anger controlled me. And I said some things the other day that I wish I could take back. It was out of the wrong thoughts and communication. I hope you'll forgive me. I'm striving to change. Those moments where light comes in and it's going to take over the darkness that's in us. We've had our sins forgiven because we've come to Christ. His blood has cleansed us when we were baptized into Christ. And now going, I need to get these other aspects of things out of my life where I can put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Then, if you consider this, notice where the deeds of darkness take you. They're taking you somewhere. It doesn't just go nowhere. Look at verse 14. He says, "For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead.'" Where do the deeds of darkness take us? All the way to the grave, spiritually. We died because of our own choices. Because we were going to participate in the deeds of darkness. Whether it's drunkenness, carousing, whether it's sexual promiscuity, whether it's sensuality, jealousy, strife, deceit, letting our emotions control us, whether it's being takers rather than givers, whether it's being people who say whatever they want to say, even if it's filthy and coarse, they're just not going to love their neighbor. He says, you realize that's what killed us. And he says, it's time to let the light of Jesus shine on us and to wake up. He says, awake, you sleeper. It's time to go. There's something that's urgent here. If you think about in the life of Jesus, there are three different stories where Jesus raises someone from the dead. The story with a 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter. There's a young man who is the son of a widow who's being carried out of the city of Nain on his way out to be buried. And there's a story in John chapter 11 about a man named Lazarus. And if you think about it, Lazarus literally means in the Greek language, God has helped. Jesus has a relationship with Lazarus before he dies, which we know nothing of in the other two stories. Here's Jesus who loves Lazarus. He loves him in a very close-knit way and tenderness. He loves him to sacrifice for him. And yet here he comes, and he is going to awake a sleeper. They remove the stone, and he calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." That's what Jesus is telling us. Come out of the darkness and let my light shine on you. And then the next thing he tells the people that are there, they see Lazarus come out of the tomb, but he's still bound up with these grave clothes. And Jesus says, "Unbind him and set him free." The deeds of the darkness are what we have to take off. It's going to take effort. If you think about the transformation process, Romans chapter 12 talks about it. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't try to fit into the deeds of the darkness. He says, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. He says, and you'll discover what the will of God is. If you ever think about a caterpillar, whenever they go into the chrysalis or the cocoon, and on the other side, they're going to turn into a beautiful butterfly. Do you ever consider the fight that it takes, even after it's transformed, to fight its way out of that cocoon? The effort that it takes? It's not as if the cocoon just falls off. It has to fight. We've been transformed because of what Jesus has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. Are we ready to put up the fight to put off the unfruitful deeds of darkness? Because you know what happens to the butterfly that never comes out of the cocoon? It dies. Look at what life holds compared to hanging on to these things of the old self. So whenever he makes this statement in verse 14, he says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Here is the brightness of life, the light of God, shining upon our lives and saying, there's some things that have to be dealt with. And as soon as you notice them, it's time to act. Don't wait around. It just makes life harder and worse. You won't find happiness in it. You won't find joy in it. Then he continues on into verse 15. He says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. He says, so you got to be careful. Don't just jump into things. Actually take the time to think about it. Be wise. And then he's going to go on here in just a second to talk about in terms of how do you be wise? How do you go about this? And so he says, making the most of your time. We only have a certain number of days on this planet. So how are you using the days that you're given? Are you using them in terms of light or darkness? Are we striving to become more and more like the light of Jesus to imitate God? Or are we striving to just be content with being in the shadow? He says, Christ will shine on you if you'll rise up and wake up. He says, but you're going to have to be careful how you walk. Walking worthy, in a worthy manner of what we've been given. Then he says, for the days are evil. If you're going to fit in with the world, realize where the outcome is. It's just more death. Then, verse 17, he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Wisdom begins with understanding what God desires. And God desires us to walk in the light of life, to put on the armor of God, to stand in His strength, to be able to overcome the darkness that is ever prevalent in the world that we see. And it's not about saying, you know what, address these things. It doesn't mean, okay, well, I'm going to tell everybody else what they're doing wrong. He says, look on the inside of you. What needs to be addressed? What's being tolerated? What are we giving an ample slice? Yeah, well, it's okay to have a provision here. No, it's not. Then he continues on. How do you not be foolish? Verse 18. He says, and do not get drunk with wine. He brings up the same thing that we saw over in Romans. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation, the big fancy word for wasteful. How many people waste not just days or hours, but waste decades in alcohol? Time when they could have been a benefit to their family. Times where they thought, you know what? It's so ironic in my mind to go, we want to celebrate. Let's get drunk. And then you don't remember it all. Doesn't that sound foolish? You keep on pushing off the problems that need to change. I don't want to remember it. I don't want to think about it. So I'll just drink more. Rather than letting the light of Christ shine and letting those things be pushed out completely and totally. Then he continues on. He flips it around now to talk about wisdom. He says, and be filled with the Spirit. This is a passive. How do you let the Spirit fill you? We know in Romans we're supposed to walk by the Spirit. We know that if we don't strive to put on the new self, we're going to grieve the Spirit of God, and we might even quench the Spirit of God within us. He says, be filled with the Spirit. He's going to use five different verbs as he goes on from here. And they're all to describe, how are we going to be filled with the Spirit? Then, look at how he continues into verse 19. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, speak to one another. He says, and use, he says, even the book of Psalms. You realize how many of our songs come straight out of the book of Psalms? It's over and over again. And to see these things and go, look at what's in place. There was one time years ago where we had a worship service where all we did was take the book of Psalms. And the words of the Psalms were set to tunes that we knew and were very familiar with. And we sang them for the whole service. And there was a comment that was made afterwards. Whenever it was completed, we walked out and somebody said, are you not amazed by the awesomeness of the power of God? And isn't that one of the themes of the book of Psalms? To understand that this is the God that we serve. Look at how awesome and righteous and mighty and powerful He is. You know, that's the God we serve. And so he says, teaching, speaking to one another. He says in psalms and hymns, hymns are about psalms of praise. If you think back to Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi, and here it is around the middle of the night, and what are they doing? They're singing hymns of praise to God. Even in the midst of being beaten with rods unjustly, and they're wounded, and they're in prison, and they're in the innermost prison, and what do they have to say about God? You know what? We want to be filled with the Spirit. Let's sing praises to God. And they prayed. That's what being filled with the Spirit's like. Then he continues on. Spiritual songs. Songs with a spiritual meaning. They might not come directly out of Scripture. Then he says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Notice another ing word. We've seen speaking, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And you go, here's a singing aspect. What do you know when people are singing? Boy, things must be going pretty good. I want you to notice something about this little phrase. It says, making melody. And notice the way it's said specifically here about making melody with your heart. This word for making melody is the Greek word solo. And it literally means to pluck. And it would kind of make you think like, oh, he's talking about with a guitar or something like that. But notice that's not what he's talking about at all. What are you plucking on? You're not doing it with a guitar. You're doing it with what? The heart. He says, what is coming out of you, does it resonate out of your heart? And that's what the melody aspect is. He doesn't say make harmony, he says make melody. Does what's coming out of your mouth agree with what's in your heart? You say, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I can't believe what God's doing to me in my life. How did I get in these horrible situations? They don't agree, do they? And you realize, he says, are you going to make melody with your heart to the Lord? And you go, we're singing to one another, sharing in these things together. Then he makes this statement. Next, he says, this is to the Lord, verse 20, always giving thanks. Here's another aspect of being filled with the Spirit. Not just singing, not just speaking, not just making melody, but giving thanks. He says, for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father. Thankfulness, gratitude. And you go, here's this idea of gratitude. This should be what's overwhelming to us. What do I want to offer to God? A spirit-filled person is a grateful person. Are you ever disappointed to be around grateful people? Does it ever turn you off? Or do you go, wow, I wish more people were like that? You go, there's, and notice he says here, giving thanks for all things. Sometimes when we lose a loved one, we go, it's hard to give thanks for this. That was my grandmother. That was my grandfather. That was my mom or dad. That was my best friend. Can you give thanks? Because you know the reason why you miss them? It's because of what they meant to you. More than 10,000 people are going to die today, on average. Someone passes away that we're close to. Can we be grateful to God for the days that we shared together with them? Rather than being self-centered and wondering why we don't get another? No matter what their age might be. He says, spirit-filled people respond this way. They have gratitude. I'm thankful that my grandmother showed me what devotion to God looks like. I'm thankful that whenever my father went through great difficulties and illnesses, he had a great attitude. It showed me who I need to be in Jesus. You start looking through these things and going, this is about being filled with the Spirit, having nothing to do with darkness. And then in the very next verse, he says in verse 21, and be subject. And this is the only one that's passive in this aspect. He says, be subject. It's another word just like the others. But notice he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And this being subject to one another is what's going to dominate the rest of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. Because he's going to talk about husbands and wives. He's going to talk about parents in terms of fathers and children. And he's going to talk about even a work situation, or in their days, a slave and a master. And going, will you respond out of fear to submitting to one another in what God has called us to do? And in looking through those things, you understand, this is why people aren't filled with the Spirit. In terms of, we know that whenever we are baptized into Christ, we were forgiven and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But letting that Spirit come in and take over every aspect of our lives, to go, can a wife really be filled with the Spirit who won't subject herself to her husband? Can a slave really be filled with the Spirit whenever they won't subject themselves to their master? Can a child really walk in the things of God and be rebellious of their godly parents? It can't happen. And he says, and do it in the fear of Christ. This is where we get our English word phobia. My fear is to not do it Christ's way, rather than going, what do I want to happen? And you realize in these things, let the light of Christ shine on us. Let it expose what needs to change about us. And strive to put it off and to put it on. Here in a moment, we're going to sing a song together, a song of encouragement. To go, have we really decided to follow Jesus? Have we really decided to let His light shine on us and to be partakers in Christ as our Lord?